Good morning.
Whoa, good afternoon.
So,
at our home church, I like a little feedback. Good afternoon.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be here this afternoon. It's been quite a trip coming down here. I just have to tell you, on our way down yesterday, we had plenty of time. We were just driving along, having a nice time. I stopped for gas, and I have this bad habit when we travel, I drink too much water, too many liquids, so there was a need for speed. And so told my wife, I said, you run the gas pump and I'll get to take care of things. So I put the gas in and locked it and left. And after a while, my wife came in, she looked a little rattled. And she said, you know what, that gas thing never released. And I looked up and gas is spraying up all over the place. So she jumps in, grabs the gas and releases it. And of course, she had gas all over herself, so she had to change. So, wow, that's interesting. And then on the way home last night, I hit a skunk. And my wife goes, first gas and now a skunk. But we're glad to be here, and we're just going to share my story. It's kind of scary to share a story like this, because I don't know, I just don't know you people, and here I am kind of spilling my guts. And it's going to be different from what a lot of you guys have in your salvation experience. My life was kind of, I just kind of hit different road bumps in the way, and then there was a course change in my journey. What time did we was I up here? I'm trying to watch my time here.
145.
What's that?
We ended 145.
Okay, thank you. So, one of the things I've discovered in my 52 years of... In my 52 years of being here on Earth, I've discovered that life brings us things, and they have a tremendous impact, and they change our course of action. The year was actually 1994. I was a young married man, and I was on top of the world. I was with my wife. She grew up in Costa Rica, and we were on our honeymoon, and life just couldn't be better. And so one day, my wife and I decided we're going to go to a beach, and so we drove over to a neighboring beach, and back then, Costa Rica wasn't as developed as it is now. There are houses along the beach, and we get out, and I'm not paying attention. I'm just walking with my new bride, and we go over between a house and a car, and I'm not thinking about anything, but I'm just having a nice time with my wife, and I didn't notice this chain that went underneath the car, and we have different views on how this all ended up, but... on our way back, I still didn't notice the chain, but underneath there was one of the biggest Doberman pincers I have ever seen in my life. And the next thing I knew, he was chewing on my backside ferociously and just literally tearing my pants to shreds. And being raised in a Mennonite culture, I did the Anabaptist thing. I turned the other cheek and ran out of there. And the thing literally just destroyed my pants. I mean, just... If it would have got me knocked down, it would have been really bad. And three things happened out of that. I noticed that you don't mess with my wife. She stood there with a broom ready to take on this Doberman pincer. And she's been that way in my life she has backed me and supported me. Not with a broom physically, but I'll leave that right there. Anyway, the next thing I experienced was a hatred like I have never experienced in my life. That dog looked at me and like he was laughing. And I never had hatred before like that, but I wanted to kill that dog. But I run a small heating and air conditioning business, and I've done in many, many, many homes and seen many, many dogs and saw many, many dogs. And up until that point, dogs never scared me. But from that time on, whenever I went into someone's house, the dogs would pick up that I put off something. And it took 25 years for that to kind of subside. Life brings change, and change affects the way and how we live and how we process life. So, as many of you know, my name is Dwight. I was born in Belize, Central America. My parents were missionaries. I stayed there for about 2 years. I don't remember much about that time, but that was my start. My parents moved back to Minerva, Ohio, and it was a small community. It was a beachy setting. And when I share, I'm going to be sharing some things. I don't mean any bad against any church group, because every church group has strengths and weaknesses, but this is my story. So I grew up in a small Mennonite community, kind of between two bigger communities. I remember at a young age that there was a call on my life. I just sensed it. I remember playing with my friends, and they would talk about baptism. They would talk about being called into the ministry, and it felt like there was just something here. Very young. I remember at a young age, my parents one night explained to me the plan of salvation, and I accepted the Lord. It was just a sweet, simple conversion. You know, and I can't sit there like some of you guys can and say in 1967 at 12:30 p.m., I found Christ. Mine was a journey of struggle. But I know it. I know it's real. I was sincere. I was very sincere as a young Christian. And as I journeyed on in life, a couple things became pretty evident. One thing that happened was, as a young boy, my dad, and I want to honor my parents in this, I grew up in a godly home. My dad and mom wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to raise a godly family. And so my dad, at a young age, took me aside and explained to me things about life, about moral purity, about the dangers that are out there in pornography. And if I can just put a plug in, now I'm a father with children that are seeking companions. There is a problem. We need men to be men and rise up and teach our men and women godliness in this area. And so I was very blessed in that respect. But I developed a very sensitive conscience at a young age, extremely sensitive. And that conscience, it was irrational, some of the things that I went through. And I struggled with that because that was somehow connected with my Christianity. And my parents didn't quite know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do. And this developed into where revival meetings became a thing of dread. And so I would go to revival meetings as a young boy. And it was not uncommon in a week to go up 3 times during revival meetings. I think I remember one time I went up 5 out of 7. Set a record. I would just think of something else, you know, and up I'd go. And then people would comment, well, we're glad you have a sensitive conscience, but they didn't know what was going on inside. There was something deeper happening, and that was my view of God was getting skewed. I was becoming, even though I had made a commitment to Jesus, I was becoming works-driven and works-oriented. And I was equating works with salvation. And favor with God would be a better word. In my early teens, I got baptized. And I thank God for my baptism, because through all that struggle, this is where we hit these crash moments. I developed rheumatic fever as a 15-year-old boy, young boy. And I remember up until the day of my baptism, I got so weak that my dad carried me into the doctor's office. I couldn't walk. And they put me on high doses of aspirin for a couple times a day. And then I got on some Tylenol. And you know, the day of my baptism, I can look back to that. There was complete peace. I knew I was God's child. I knew I was right with Him, and I could walk. The day after my baptism, I relapsed and got weak again. That sickness that God allowed me to have sparked an interest in me in learning about heating and air conditioning, and an old gentleman gave me a book. Today I own a heating and air conditioning company. It's a small one because I got rheumatic fever. Isn't that interesting how God works? At the time, I didn't think it was too great. There's a verse that I'd like to talk about here, and that is Jeremiah 29:11-12. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future. Then you will call on me and come and pray for me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all my heart." That puts my life in a nutshell. Okay, moving on. As a young teenager, things were pretty smooth in our home until my dad became ordained to the ministry. And all of a sudden, my little world changed. I would go up to people in church, and I would understand and hear conversations about church, and maybe the subject would change. And it would just become very evident that all of a sudden, I was not quite part of this normal. I don't know, are there a lot of PKs here that know what I'm talking about? It's a very lonely time, and I want to leave this as an encouragement to you as pastors and wives. Make sure you know where your children's hearts are, because it's not easy for children growing up in the ministry. And I remember the loneliness that I struggled with. I struggled with a lot of loneliness at that time. Going to school, all that good stuff. About that time, my younger brother started really struggling with rebellion. And things got progressively worse in our home. And there were mistakes made on both sides. And although my dad's heart was very, very sincere, wanting what was best for us as children, and I remember my dad praying for my brother many times in church. This led up to a point where my brother left home at a young age, and that was a very traumatic moment for me, watching that transpire and seeing that go down. My brother went on and became, I guess the word rumspringer would work well. And I remember one night, I was 19, but at this time I was 19. I'm kind of jumping in and out to kind of get my stories, but roughly 19 years of age, I was at home there, and it was in May, and it was during graduation period. A lot of partying going on, a lot of drinking. The middle of the night, my dad came and woke me up and said, "Your brother's in an accident." And I said, "I'm going." So I went to the scene of the accident, and I watched them getting my brother. I watched them putting things around his neck. I watched the effects of alcohol and what it did. And that memory burned in my mind. I went home that night. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't process all this stuff that was going on. So I literally physically reached out my hand and said, "God, you have to help me." You know, God is so faithful. Next thing I knew, it was morning. Just like that. And that was a tough time for a young teenage boy. Really tough to process. Because I had a sensitive conscience. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to live for God. I couldn't reconcile the fact that my brother didn't. It was just a very tough time as a young boy. Around my later teens, early teens, somewhere in there, we went to revival meetings down in Holmes County, tent revival meetings, and there was a evangelist there by the name of Sanford Yoder, and I responded that night struggling with assurance, struggling with doubts, and Sanford in his wisdom saw what was going on in my heart. And he gave me words of advice that I have never forgotten to this day. He said, "Dwight, when you line your life up with the Word of God, your feelings will follow." And I have used that in my life. It was a benchmark for me to go back when I was struggling and say, am I aligning myself with the Word of God? Yes, I am. Then my feelings are just going to have to deal with them. And the feelings kind of follow. But too many times in life, a lot of people base decisions on how they feel, not on how the Word of God is. And so that was a real blessing for me. Also, on a side note, he's my wife's father. So that was I didn't know it at the time, but he was dealing with his future son-in-law. So I'm sure he wanted to make sure he was saved, right? Absolutely. I would. Probably would have asked a few more questions. My sister met my wife's brother at Bible school, and he came up to visit my sister, and I was 20, 21 years of age and starting to think about possibly finding a wife, and I was like, man, the moment I met her, it's something just, I knew I was in trouble. I just knew. There was this beautiful girl from Central America. She had a worldview that was different from what I was used to in a lot of ways. Yet we were a family that my dad had been on the mission field. And we just clicked. And you know, a guy, the proverb says it's strange the way of a man with a maid, right? So she liked photography. I kind of liked photography. So guess what? We took photography walks. After a while, we just forget the camera. We're just going to talk. We would take photography walks in the rain. You know, it's the way of a man with a maid can be a little strange. But cameras do work, guys. A little side note, any Bible school people back there. That does work. So, and I say this to the honor of God, the glory of God. We had a pure courtship. God really blessed us. We had a normal learning how to communicate, that type of thing, as we went on. So anyway, I brought her back home to America. I talked to you about our honeymoon. That was traumatic, but we made it. We got home and started settling into church. And I had our first daughter showed up, and life was good. And then God started calling me to a deeper walk with Him. I started really seeking God. I just wanted more of God. I didn't want to live in struggle and different things that I was working through. Not deep sins, but yet I just really wanted to get a hold of God. You know, God was so faithful during that time. I cried out to Him, and He answered my prayer, and I became on fire for God. I became revived, and it was just a beautiful time. And I have struggled with some of how to talk about some of these situations, because how much do you say? What do you say? I'll say this. At that church that we went to, I really struggled at communion time because it felt like there was a list of things that we had to connect with. And somehow I was equating that with a relationship with God. And I remember my wife one time, right before communion, just challenging me to the core. She said, your focus is so wrong. You're not even thinking about your relationship with God. And partly it was due to my makeup, I guess you could say. I started crying out to God, and I said, God, if you tell me to leave this church, I will leave. But I said, I would love to hear it in an audible voice. You know, I tell you what, if you search and cry out to God with a sincere heart, I could take you to the place where I prayed that prayer. A couple weeks later, I was in a meeting like this, and there was an altar call, and there was a time of prayer, and a young man came up to me shaking, and he said these very words, God told me to tell you to leave. So I did. Because honestly, I wasn't quite like the Apostle Paul, but when it came to the standard, I tried to live a blameless life. I tried my best. And I really wanted to serve God. And I struggled through some of those things. Those were tough times, but God was near. We moved on and we went to a church that was very independent. Let me back up. What I want to do, the church that we left first, we learned a lot from them. We learned about salvation. We learned about community. We learned about faithfulness, the importance of going to church. And these are values that I'm seeing today are being lost amongst us. We learned about the importance of doctrine. So I don't throw that away. And I'm trying to learn not to react to these things, but to learn from each experience that God takes me through. So we left and we went to another congregation. It was loosely affiliated with charity group at that time. And you know, being a young man with a lot of zeal and not much else, I guess you could say, man, I thought we had it made. I mean, we had altar calls, we had people responding, we were knocking it out of the park. People were moving in and people were getting saved. It was, man, you just didn't know from one Sunday to the next what was going to happen. It was great. People were getting converted. And I, for a time, I just reveled in that. I loved it. And it met a need in my life. It really did. The pastor there really helped me settle my spiritual journey with God in another level. There was accountability. There was prayer meeting. It was good. But time has a way of grinding slowly. And after a while, I started to see some cracks in the armor. I started to see some concerns that were happening. Is this where I wanted my family? Directional issues. Things that it's easy to push those things aside and just focus on salvation and people getting converted. And then I got ordained in that church setting. At about the time that I got ordained, the main leader had a nervous breakdown. So suddenly, me and another guy were thrust into charge of a church, roughly 200 people. I'd never been a pastor before. I love people. Surely people will love me, right? Huh? This will be easy. I found out real quick. That's not how life works. When you're in leadership, it is one of the most lonely places you can imagine. That's not all bad because it makes you depend on God. That's not all wrong. I threw myself in the ministry. We had a good team. The guy, he was the administrator. I was a people person. He would say, jump. I would say, how far? I didn't just tell me what to do. He would call me, so-and-so's at the hospital. Ah, man, I'm right there. I just didn't like the administrative side. I loved the one-on-one, and I poured myself into that work. After a while, the other leader and I started saying, we're going to have to address some things here in the church. And so we decided to make a course correction, and that didn't fly real well with an established church that was already going down. The main leader stepped back in, and through that process, a wedge was formed between my co-pastor and I. And I saw where we were headed. We were headed for a power struggle. At that time, my oldest daughter was 14, 15 years old. I was really struggling. Dad was gone night after night. Meeting after meeting, meetings till 1 a.m, trying to slog through this stuff. And I use the word slog because it just felt like I was in a swamp, just plugging along, trying to get this thing back on ground central. I didn't know it at the time that my daughter was getting resentful towards me and was writing things in her journal. My next son was, I found out later, because I was gone so much, I wasn't meeting the needs of my children. It was our family was at a very precarious moment in time, and a wise pastor told me, he said, Dwight, don't drag your children through this type of thing. You will pay for it. So I didn't. I took a very hard decision, and I decided I'm stepping down. I loved what I was doing. I absolutely loved it. But I saw I could not go on the way it was. Very painful experience for me and our family. We'd never experienced anything like this before. When we stepped outside, I went back the next Sunday just to show goodwill. And I was blindsided by the pain that I felt. I could feel it. I'd never felt pain like that. That you can actually feel it. So what am I going to do? I had this panicky feeling inside me during the service. I wasn't mad at anybody. I didn't know how to deal with it, so I'm going to go pray. So I went into the restroom, went into a stall, and I knelt down and I started praying. And God spoke to me, and he said this, you focus on this pain, it will destroy you. So I said, okay, God, I won't focus on the pain. At that time, my wife had this very wise, all of a sudden, I had no responsibilities, and I was flopping. And at that moment, church to us looked like a bunch of hypocrites, politics. My wife and I decided, hey, next Sunday, we're going to go to Lake Erie, and we're just going to chill. Did you ever feel like chilling? Huh? I have, yeah. So we went up and chilled and hung out at the lake. And on the way home, God spoke to me again. He says, what in the world are you doing? What kind of an example are you setting for your children? And I said, okay. Because by that time, I was learning that feelings will drive you crazy. And if you follow how you feel, you'll do really stupid things, like go to the lake instead of worshiping God. So I decided I'm not going to let these feelings control me regardless of how I feel. I'm dragging my family to church. And it was a little bit that way. We had to kind of, we're going to go. And God ministered to us, and I found healing through obedience. The second thing that happened is my wife said, hon, you need to something to focus your life on. And we had been interested in Hebraic history at that time. I would devour tapes from Ray Vanderlaan. So my wife, being a godly woman that she is, she found a college course for me to take at home. And I took that course. I started taking that course. I'm still enrolled in that course. That shows you how slow I am, but... They're very patient with me. I tell them I have church duties. Okay, no problem. So I threw myself into that course, and it gave me something to focus on. The second thing it did, it grounded me spiritually. It grounded my faith when my feelings were going everywhere. And I want to leave it as a challenge with you. You may be going through a desert, but get into the Word of God because it will ground you like nothing else will. Your feelings will drive you crazy sometimes and take you places you should never go and make you do things you wish you wouldn't. Okay. My relationship with my oldest daughter was restored, and we moved on. We ended up, in 2014, as a result of that, I was able to go to Israel and take a 3-week college course there. And thoroughly enjoyed it. And then my wife came over and we were able to spend a week together touring Israel, which that was a highlight. But that never would have happened had not we had hit a bump in the road. Time moved on. We ended up attending a local church there. Some of the brothers that had left the church that I was a part of, they started a new church and they started having some stress in the leadership. And we were thinking about becoming a part of this organization here. And so my name was dropped as a possible leader in the group. And so I said, well, I guess we can. We'll try it for 3 months and see what happens. And so I said, I'll do this under a couple conditions. Everybody was fine. They signed agreements that this is the way we were going to go. So we took off, and almost immediately we started having stress in the leadership. And me and my ignorance, we had Amish people coming. I mean, I was having Bible studies every Monday night. I had community people coming, Amish people coming, and I was leading these guys to Christ. It was the greatest thing I've ever experienced. These guys would come and they'd struggle, and I'd take one guy down the basement and he'd just get converted and he'd just light up like a light bulb for days afterwards. And I thought, well, I can't. We got all these people. We got to help them. We'll just ignore the other part. We'll just really focus on getting them settled in my lack of wisdom. That lasted for a couple years until finally I was right back where I was again, floundering, slogging, meetings, trying to. I discovered something about church life that is interesting. A lot of times people will agree to something until the leader has to actually enforce it. And then it's a little different story. Circumstances change. This person is hurt. And I made a lot of mistakes through that process. It was a learning experience for me. I went into depression. It was pretty rough. I always loved to work. I love doing what I do. I couldn't get out of bed in the morning. My boys would sit in the living room and wait for me to get out of bed. And that happened a morning or two, and then my boy said, Dad, you've got to do something. We can't go on like this. Sometimes when you're kind of like Peter, you're in the middle of the waves and you just keep pushing, trying to slog through. So the church decided to divide. And by that time, we left there again. Painful. That was a very, very painful experience for our family. We're still not completely over that. That was just tough. We had friends. We had new converts. And we watched people turn their backs and leave. And people that you baptize going into sin. And it was just, it felt so weak, so incapable, so broken. My wife had Lyme's at the time. We just felt like, who is God? And then in the middle of it, God would come in and would show us, I am who I am. I'm right here. Just keep seeking me. Just keep pursuing. I told the new group, I said, I have got to have a break. I cannot handle this anymore. I'm going to do something radical for a couple months. So I loaded up my family and we went to Chios, Greece and taught refugees for 3 months. I completely shut down my business. I said, and so we flew to Chios, Greece. And we had an absolutely wonderful time there in Chios. We've ran into a couple translators from Yemen, and we discovered that these Yemenis have literally left everything to follow Christ. One man has left his wife and children. The other man, his dad was an imam, issued a fatwa, a death sentence against him. And these boys were radical Christians. And I went over there to teach them the Bible, and I discovered something very interesting. They taught me more about Arabic culture and more about how to serve people than I ever imagined. And to this day, we're very, very close. I've become like a father figure to them. One is in Holland, one is in England. We learned through that time to serve, even if you're hurting. We came home, and our church then became a part of the Biblical Mennonite Alliance. The church that we left taught us a couple things as well. They taught us to love unconditionally. They taught us respect. We learned respect from the second church. We had a Nicaraguan coming to church, and I learned that when he came into the room, I needed to shake his hands. As Americans, we don't. But when a Central American Latin comes into the room, you need to shake his hand. We also learned the value of unity in leadership. Hard lesson for us. We came home, and my wife and I had a desire to meet with Arabic people. And so we live in a cornfield country. We're out in the country, and we started praying and asking God to give us, we want to meet Arabic people. And would you know, we found Arabic people in the local town. We've become really good friends. And it was through a car that my one son bought. He's a car dealership. And so we've been back and forth. We've been sharing with him about Christ. We've also, God has opened doors where we're having a part-time Bible study with another Jewish man and his wife. And we're just learning to serve in that way. But what has been interesting is a couple months ago, I asked Mike, I said, I heard you're moving. I said, hey, we'll come help you move. That'd be great. He's like, I only need a couple guys, a few minutes, no problem. I said, well, I'll bring supper, I'll bring my family. He said, I don't need a lot of people. I was going to bring, I said, it's fine. But I forgot that when Arabs are so polite that when they ask for something, they're not really honest. So we got there, and the house wasn't even begun to be moved, hardly. And my boys, I still see them. They're kind of looking at me sideways out of the side of their eyes as they're hauling load after load after load. We worked till 10 o'clock that night. And then we got in the car and went home, and we just laughed and had a good time. But we learned through this experience to not look down on someone else. Last Sunday night, this family had us over and fed us an Arabic feast for what we did. God is answering the desires of our heart right there in Minerva, Ohio. My wife and I want to learn through all these difficult situations to have more compassion and to not react to situations. To have more patience and more grace with others. I'm much more graceful and gracious with others than I would have before. I used to take the truth and I could swing it pretty hard at somebody. Now I'm just a lot more. I tend to see more where people are at and what they're going through. And I have a lot of empathy for someone who does not get to church and has been hurt by church, because I know what that's like. But that doesn't change God's word. So I'm excited today about church. And I'm excited today about promoting God's kingdom through our homes, through our church, through our personal lives. Have we arrived? No, we have not arrived. We're still on a journey. Our life story is still being written. In fact, my one son calls us Reformed Mennonites, whatever that is. Sometimes my wife and I aren't really sure where we fit in or where we belong, but I've decided that's not all bad for a pilgrim on a pilgrimage, because my home is in heaven. I want to close with this verse again, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not harm, to give you a future with hope. This is my life. God has a plan for me, for my well-being. And what I think of as intersections and tough times in my life, I look back and I say, God is working. And he's doing something for me. He's breaking me of my pride. This was written to people that were in exile, and a promise that God had given to them that wasn't going to be fulfilled for another 70 years. You know, sometimes some of our church situations feel like about 70 years, don't they? They feel really hard. But then God says this, "Then when you call upon me and pray for me, I will hear you when you search for me with all your heart. I have found him because I have searched for him with all his heart." Thank you.